As the people of God, we must not allow ourselves to forget about the first advent of Christ. However, in saying that, we also must state that it is not something that we only should remember this Sabbath or this season of the year, but it is something which can be rejoiced upon every Sabbath. And in thinking upon the birth of Christ to this world, then we could go to the historical accounts that are found in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke in particular. For in those Gospels, emphasis is placed upon the place of His birth, the angels announcing His birth, the visitors who came to see the child who was born, and many other details which are given. But the Apostle Paul also makes reference to the birth of the Savior, and he does so in Galatians in a doctrinal fashion to these believers. And there's good reason for that. Because you'll notice, even if you look at Galatians chapter 1, that after his introductory remarks in this epistle to the people of God, he then, with sadness and surprise, states in the words of verse 6 of chapter 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And my dear friend, the problem is still relevant to this day. For there are other gospels which are abounding in another spirit. There is in many places, and has been in many places already this morning, a social message which has been designed merely to tickle the ears of its hearers. Not only do these people need to be grounded again in the doctrines of this old book, but so do many who profess faith in Christ in this our day and in our generation. There is only one true gospel, and the center of that message is Christ. There is only one place in which you can hear good tidings of great joy, and that is in Christ. If you want peace on earth toward God and toward man, then it is only found by faith in Christ. These people to whom Paul was writing, they needed to look again back to Christ, the one who is set forth in this epistle as the great deliverer. And this account of the Savior's birth, it does not contradict the account in the Gospels. It complements it. And indeed, it gives a fuller and more complete picture of that wonderful day when Christ was born in this earth. And I seek to draw your attention just for the closing remaining time, the verses of verse 4 and verse 5, where you have spoken of the birth of the Savior. Let me read those two verses. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, we might receive the adoption of sons." You'll notice there, firstly, the timing of His birth. When we speak of the timing of the Savior's birth, now we're not suggesting that He was born on the 25th of December. The observance of this date arrives from man. For it is nowhere given in the Word of God. And as one of old stated, the world has set the date. And the world has duly in turn forgotten about the meaning of that date. And we have seen that again this year all around us. And so when we speak of the timing of the Savior's birth, we desire to stick to what God's Word states as we find it in this verse. What does it say? It says, "But when the fullness of time was come." While Micah prophesied it would be a time when Bethlehem would be considered little among the thousands of Judah, and while Matthew records that the Savior's birth was in the days of Herod the king, the apostle, in these words, he declares that the Savior's birth was at a scheduled time. We know that in creation, for example, God worked according to a timetable. The first chapter in Genesis showed clearly that each day was taken up with the creation of something, and everything was done in the space of 6 days, and all in accordance to the great plan and in the great order. And so therefore man was not created before the land, lest he would have no place to rest his foot upon. The birds were not created before there was a sky in which they could fly in. The stars were not created by the Lord God before He made the firmament in which He could set them in. The work of creation was accomplished according to God's timetable, according to the great plan of the great Creator God. And so was the coming of Christ, and so was the plan of salvation. When the sin of the world had reached its zenith, when spiritually it was at its lowest, when the last word of the Old Testament you'll find is curse. We bless God that the first chapter of Matthew records the one who would come to remove the curse and to become a curse for us. It was then that we could say the reservoir of time was filled to the brim, so that the Son of God was to come to this world as a babe in the manger. The Lord was not coming before His time, and neither would He be late in His coming, but His timing would be precise to the very minute. Throughout His ministry, the Savior was always aware that He was working to a time which His Heavenly Father had set. I read, for example, in John chapter 7, to give you but a couple of examples, in the verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them," that is unto His brethren, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Chapter 8, verse 20, you have it again, where it says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come." Every detail of Christ's appearance, His life, His birth, His life, His death, was at appointed and a set time. A time appointed in the councils of eternity past. And so while there was the promise of the seed of the woman, way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, so in the fullness of time was come, Christ was born, He was to come to this earth. He came at the hour that the Father had decreed and planned from eternity past. And as all events and times are in His hand, so was His birth also to this world. And men and women, the reason being is that we serve and we worship a sovereign God this morning. A God who is in control of all things. He is a God who has not changed, and nothing is left to chance as far as He is concerned. And He is still working according to His timing. And the one who set the time for the Savior's birth and His first coming has also decreed it for His coming again to this earth a second time. He is the sovereign God. And the timing of the Savior's birth was when the fullness of time was come. Let me show you secondly here the manner of His birth. When the fullness of time came, what happened? Well, look at the verse. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law." The love of God, the compassion of God is witnessed there, in that He is the one who sought to bridge the gap which was due to man's sin. And therefore He sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that He was to do on this earth was by commission and was by the authority of the Father. He was sent of God. I read in John's Gospel again, and the chapter 9, for example, in verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." He was sent of the Father. And the Father did not choose to send one of the angelic beings, nor did He send an exalted creature, but He sent forth His only begotten Son. Such was His love for sinful and for lost mankind. Lord Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, was sent. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is from eternity past to eternity in the future. John 1 and verse 1 reminds us that He was with the Father before the world was formed. In the beginning was the Word. This is the incarnate Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it was this Christ whom the Father sent forth. And the manner in which he was to come into this world is further spoken of in this verse. He was made of a woman. In other words, he was born, or he was to be born of a woman. He who was God, yet he humbled himself, and he took upon himself the form of human nature and the body which God had prepared for him. What a miracle that the infinite and the God who knows no limitation should condescend to be limited by the womb of a virgin. That he should be born in human flesh, yet without sin. The woman chosen of God was Mary, who would give birth to a child, and the Savior of the world was to be born. The birth of the Savior was miraculous, for Mary was a virgin, and she still would be one after the birth of Christ. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son." And it does but teach us again that this was no ordinary birth, for the one who was to be born was the pure, the untainted, the sinless, the spotless Son of God. Something else about the manner of his birth that causes us to consider it was miraculous is the fact that we read there that he was made of a woman, made under the law. He who was the lawgiver, he who was the one who made the law, he who is the one who is the judge and the executioner of the law, yet he was to be born under that law. He became man. And as such, he was always to be in subjection to that law. That's really what the words mean. Made of a woman, made under the law, subject to that law. And it wasn't long until we see that. For it was when he was 8 days of age, 8 days old, that he would be taken into the temple. And there he was to be circumcised in accordance to the law, fulfilling the demands of the ceremonial law. And what was to be true of the Savior when he was 8 days old was to be this case throughout his life, his entire life on this earth. And thereby we have the words of Matthew 5 and verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill." What a wonder that the Son of God should be under the law. And even more wondrous is that he would be obedient to the penalty of that law. He came under the curse of the law of God being made a curse for us. And that meant that one day he would die the death of the cursed, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You see, men and women, when we consider the birth of Christ, then we are drawn irresistibly also to consider his death. And that makes his birth all the more special to our hearts. It draws us to consider Calvary. And as Mary wrapped the child in the swaddling bands, so that spoke one day that he had come to die. He had come to die in the cross of Calvary. And he would be taken down from the cross. And he would be wrapped in those swaddling bands. And he would be prepared for burial. Even at his birth, with the signs that he came to die. That leads me on to show you, thirdly here, the reason of his birth. Why should the Father send his Son? Why should the Savior humble himself to be born in the likeness of men? For what reason did he leave the realms of glory to come down into such a sin-cursed scene of time as this? And the answer and the reason is found in the words of verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. It was for you and I that the Lord of glory came. And he came and he walked amongst men. It was for sinful mankind that he left the exalted and the blessed throne of heaven to be born in a lowly stable. And such was his humility that a stable was his birthplace, for there was no room that could be found for him in the inn. And this Christmas time, men and women, there are many who still have no room for Christ. And there's room for pleasure, and you've got room for business in the week that has passed. But there's no room for the Savior of this world. But even though Christ would be despised and rejected of men, Christ came. And he came so that man could be redeemed from the curse, and from the penalty of God's law, that man has broken because of his sin. And just in case there would be those under the sound of my voice who would suggest that you're a good person and you seek to live a good life and you don't really see your need of the Savior, then I draw your attention to the words of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For that verse reminds us that those who fail to keep the law of God is one who is under God's curse. Let me read the verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you continued in the things of the law of God? Have you kept every one of the 10 commandments, even this year or since your birth? No, you have not. And so therefore you're under the curse of that law which you have broken. And the words of James 2 and verse 10 reminds us just how guilty the sinner really is. For it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so you might have kept 9 of the 10 commandments, but if you broke one, you're guilty of the whole lot. That shows you that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. That shows you afresh, dear soul, your need of the Savior. For you are the lawbreaker. The law of God condemns each one of us. But bless his name, Christ took our place. And he paid the penalty for us, and he did so by laying down his life on the cross. He who was born bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and he did so because one day he would offer his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And by the shedding of his precious blood, he would satisfy the demands of the holy law of God. He fulfilled every point of it. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has set us free from the curse. Thus every child of God can sing, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission, cursed by the law and bruised by the fall. Grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now that doesn't mean, child of God, that you set aside the law of God and you forget about it. The law of God is still there, it's still your benchmark as how you live as a child of God. You can't say, well, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, I can do whatever way I like, I can live as a Christian whatever way I like. Many people are like that, you know. There's no such teaching in the Word of God. If you're truly born again of God's Spirit, you'll desire to do that which God is pleased in. The law of God is not set aside. Just as Christ did not set aside, he fulfilled it. But the penalty of that broken law has been taken and has been satisfied. Christ came. He was born into this world to redeem us. To redeem his people. To buy us back out of the slave market of sin. Bless God, he finished that work. That saw him born in Bethlehem's manger. And that saw him to go in obedience to Jerusalem and to die outside the city walls upon Golgotha's brow, where he cried, "It is finished." And through that redemption, the fallen sons of Adam's race are enabled to become the sons of God. You see, that's what the verse teaches, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. And when a child is adopted, it's brought from a sorry and a pitiful state. It's brought into a new home. It's given a new identity. It has a new life. It's a new family. So it is in a spiritual sense. When a sinner is brought by grace to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinner is brought from death unto life. That sinner is brought from the darkness of his sin into the marvelous light of the gospel. That sinner is given a new name whereby they bear the name of Christ. You profess faith in Christ this morning. You have Christ's name upon you. You're a Christian. Are you living like one? Are you showing to others that you've been to Jesus and you're washed in the precious blood? You've been given a new name. You become a child of the King. John 1 and verse 10 reminds us, but as many as received him, to them give he the power or the right, the margin reads, to become the sons of God. What love the Father shows that he should take rebels and wretches and sinners such as we and enable us to become the child of God and an heir with him through Christ. What blessings flow to us all because of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, left heaven's glory to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. And because he was born, he would therefore make a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. But let me ask you, dear soul, this morning, I wonder on this Christmas Sabbath morning, are you participating in the rich and in the full blessings of God's salvation? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven and been redeemed by precious blood? Do you know what a privilege it is to be known as a child of God, to be called a child of God, a son of God, daughter of the King? You can enjoy such blessings. You can enjoy the greatest gift of all, even of God's salvation through the person and the work of the Savior, if you will but repent of your sin. If you will but accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, even now as your Savior. Dear sinner, come to Christ this morning. You have been preached to even through another year. Many of you have sat under the sound of the gospel another year. Another year still rejecting Christ. Another year near a lost eternity. But oh, will you not repent of your sin even this morning and make this a Christmas never to be forgotten in your life? The people look back and say, it was that Christmas day the Lord met with me and saved my soul. You see, I tell you in the authority of God's word, in mercy the Lord still calls. And while he calls, I would beckon you not to delay any longer. But while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. May God help you even to come this morning. I trust the Lord will bless that word to each of our hearts. And we rejoice in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen.